I do invite you to turn in the Bible this morning to 1 John chapter 5. Reading this morning from verse 1 down to verse 15, we will be focusing on a portion of that, specifically verse 6 through to 12. Reading then from verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. And we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked of him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for the written word. We turn to this word this morning, praying that you would indeed unfold something of the meaning, the application. Lord, how it specifically interacts with our own lives as we sit here this morning. And we pray that as we encounter this word today, that we would do so as those who have the Spirit of God at work in us, that your Spirit would indeed descend upon and over this congregation this morning, enabling me as the speaker to speak with unction, enabling us, Lord, as listeners, to hear that which comes from the living God, as we pray, asking in your name, amen. An eyewitness called the afternoon radio show on Tuesday and to report that a beaten and wounded woman was in desperate need for help. I don't know how many of you heard the particular phone call. I actually heard it. This woman was driving behind a particular bucky, and on the back of this bucky there was this beaten woman. The eyewitness was unable, she said, to contact the police. But fortunately, the radio took her call, they believed her report, and they swiftly acted to rescue her from this predicament. Well, that was one report I heard this past week. Another actually came in the previous week. It was from my five-year-old daughter, Michelle, little Michelle. And she reported, we were sitting at supper time, the six of us were sitting down to a meal, and she just out of the blue suddenly said, reported that there was a presence of a monster in our garden. Well, she continued, she made every effort to reassure us by saying that it was a small friendly monster. There was no need to fear, because it was harmless. There was no need to be afraid. Well, for some reason, none of us did anything. The five of us sat there, not believing her report. No one rushed outside to investigate the presence of the monster. We made no attempt to capture this reported friendly monster in the garden. Now, in the first instance, these two reports, the one report was believed and immediate action was taken. But in the second instance, in the second report, it was not believed and no action was taken. Why the different reaction to the two different reports? In both instances, a report was given to people, to others who themselves were not present. Those at the radio were literally miles away. We were away from the garden, so none of us were first-hand witnesses. However, there still was a different reaction to believe the report. Why is that? Was it because in the one instance the radio personnel were just more gullible and so they were more ready to believe this woman about the incident on the bucky? Were we as a family just skeptical? Were we just uncaring and insensitive? And so to think about the reasons, and I want you to think this morning why in some instances you believe what you're told and you do something. And in other instances, as you think about perhaps even this past week, you were told certain things were reported to you, and yet you did not believe. You remained inactive and passive. How do we determine? How do we decide what to believe and what not to believe? And I would suggest to you this morning that it surely must have something to do with the credibility of the one reporting. Isn't that true? Credibility. How credible is the person bringing the report? And then combined with that, and perhaps even other factors, the reasonableness. Does this make sense? Is it feasible? Is it possible? Is it reasonable to believe what is being said? I think this applies to our response in faith. The strength of your convictions, what you believe, and even the assurance you experience depends on the validity, the credibility of what has been told and reported about Jesus. You see, the question before us really in this passage this morning is do you believe that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world? Do you really believe that? Do you believe it with your heart and soul and mind? Do you believe that indeed Jesus is the Son of God? Now this passage this morning will once again stir some of that challenge. And the outcome of the passage, the outcome therefore of this message must be, you must decide how you will respond, how you respond to the testimony given, the testimony provided. Here is a report, to put it in the language of my introduction, there is a report given, and therefore consideration needs to be given by those hearing the report. And we are those this morning. And so I would urge you in the first place this morning to consider with me the testimony of history. What is it that history has to say? What is it that the history past has to say about Jesus? Is the coming of Jesus merely the product of somebody's fertile imagination? Did he really walk the lands of Palestine? Or was it somebody with some kind of creative genius that put together the story of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, and of course what followed? Did Jesus enter the stage of this world and accomplish something definite and worthwhile? These are things one has to consider, and we have to look at the report. What is the reporting about these particular instances? Now, of course, John, the author of this particular epistle, and the other epistles, at least the other apostles, were eyewitnesses. They claim to have been there. They claim to have seen. And in fact, last time we preached, last week, I think it was in chapter 4, verse 14, John writes, he says, we have seen and testify. You see, we bring a report that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. They were there. They saw. And just to add, I thought to myself, well, let me try and do a bit of research and see, were there others who were there, who were not part of the early church, who also reported the presence of the Lord Jesus? And I discovered Josephus. I'm sure you know of him, you've heard of him. And I quote from his book, Antiquities. It was about this time Jesus, he writes, a wise man. He was a doer of wonders. He drew many after him. When Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. Now that's a secular author verifying the presence, the life of Jesus, the historical fact that he existed. Now John elaborates. Not only does he say we were eyewitnesses, we had seen and testified, he goes on and elaborates the particular testimony, and he raises some detail. Other witnesses. And so in verse 6 he says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Difficult verse, various interpretations, difficult interpretations. I have concluded on one particular one, and I believe this is right, where it is believed that Jesus came to us not only in terms of his physical birth, the virgin birth, but there were certain historical events that were crucial to him being the Savior. Certain events in history that took place authenticating him as the Savior of sinners. And so these two words, he came through water. What does that mean? It means he was there, yes, before his baptism. He was there, but it was at his baptism that Jesus was declared and he was approved and commissioned and empowered to do his work. This particular event, his baptism, was a particular turning point in terms of his public ministry, where God authenticated and approved his coming. And then John adds, he came through blood. What does he mean by that? Well, in the same way that water and his baptism signified the beginning of his public ministry, his blood, or the blood, is an indication referring to his death at which his work was completed. And so there we have on display for us the witnesses. Yes, Jesus lived, he came, he appeared on earth. There was a particular time at his baptism when God approved his presence. And there was a particular time when he died and he finished the work so as to conclude the fact that he is the Savior of the world. There's a third witness though. And the third witness is mentioned to us as that of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that as we move on in verse 6? And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Externally, objectively, we have eyewitnesses. We have the historical record, even by a secular historian. We have further evidence in that Jesus came and there was that unusual event where the Father declares this to be His Son in whom He is well pleased. There's the additional objective element where there is darkness and Jesus dies, receiving in His body the punishment for sin. But those are objective. Those are external. But now John tells us, he says, you know what? Internally, subjectively, the Spirit also testifies and He is the Spirit of truth. He is qualified to do so. The inward and subjective witness of the Spirit. Many of you, as you sit here today, internally, in your hearts, in the inner recesses of your soul, you're convinced. Jesus came. Jesus came as the Savior. Not only has He taken possession taken possession of my life as a believer, but he has enabled me. He has given me the ability to ascribe a confession that Jesus is indeed Lord. I find it very interesting that in the book of Acts, and I'm going to refer to one example, chapter 10, where this particular reporting style is used by the apostles. Objective report, Jesus came. The subjective working of the Spirit, both and. Acts chapter 10, if you want to open your Bible, you can see it. I'll just run us through the passage very quickly. This is an illustration of how God uses the reporting of this truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Peter, he's the one preaching. And he opens up his preaching, and he's preaching about Jesus being Lord of all. In other words, this is Jesus who is God. This is not just another man. He is Lord of all. Verse 36. But then he goes on and he mentions not only is he Lord, not only is he God, but he is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the God-man. He is the divine, but at the same time he is fully man. And then he goes on to mention in verse 38 that this Jesus was empowered by the Spirit at his baptism, verse 38. And then he mentions the reporting of the fact that he died on the cross, verse 39. And then he even goes on to speak about his humanity after the resurrection from the dead. And there you have the report. The gospel being reported. This is the good news that has been accomplished. This is the good news that those people needed to hear. This is the good news that we need to again and again hear. Jesus came, but he came for a purpose. He came with a particular purpose in mind. He came to save people from their sin. He came with the Father's approval. He came with the Father's commissioning. And so concluded a transaction saving people from their sin. But before Luke carries on in Acts chapter 10, he makes this statement. The Holy Spirit came on those who were listening with faith in their hearts. The objective reporting applied in the individual's life by the Spirit, convincing them of the truth of God's Word. And so really we have to consider today the same report. The objective truth. The historical truth about Jesus coming to this earth. The objective truth that he came by water, his baptism. He came by blood, his death. And the stirring and conviction of the Spirit within your heart. And then these witnesses, we are told in verse 8, combine to confirm what was required by the law. So that it could be validated, so that it could be believed. And so this morning, there is for our consideration, for your consideration, these three witnesses. And the question must be, do you believe it? Do you believe it? But secondly, not only do we consider the historical witnesses, we must consider the source of the testimony. My little girl that I mentioned is 5 years old. I love her dearly. And yet I did not believe her report about the monster. Why? Why? Well, the fact is, I know her. She has a fertile imagination. She and her sister love to play what they call make-believe games. All the time. They're pretending. And that somehow when they pretend, they get an American accent. I don't know if that's the TV. The point is, if somebody older, if perhaps my teenage sons had said, you know what, Dad, there's an intruder in the garden, I probably would have believed them and gone out and investigated. And the point I'm trying to make is that everything you hear, Everything you hear about life, but specifically this morning about faith, comes from a certain source. You knowingly, and I do this, I guess, too, and sometimes even subconsciously, we give weight to a particular report depending on the source. Isn't that true? When some people speak, we listen. When other people speak, it's like water off the duck's back. We give a certain weight depending on the source. And so that's what these next verses are actually about. The next verse, in fact, verse 9, declares that what so far has been implied, at least it declares what so far has been implied, the Spirit, the water, and the blood all bear witness to Christ, and the reason they agree is because God is the source. God is behind them. Verse 9. This is the logic John is using. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. In other words, He's saying, you know what? It is God. Listen, it is God who bore witness to His Son in history. It is in the water and the blood. It is God who bears witness to Him today in our hearts by His Spirit. And so logically, He's arguing, isn't it so true that we accept the word of other human beings? We accept their testimony every day of our lives. Why not accept the word of God? Why not accept the authority of God? Why not believe God, whose word alone is absolutely trustworthy? Well, thirdly, we must also consider the third element here, which is the results. What's the point of all of this? Going back to my opening reports, had the radio personnel not believed the report about the woman in distress, well, she may have died. If no one rescued her from the danger she was in, she may have died. Fortunately for her, the credible and urgent report was believed, and the woman was rescued from danger. The gospel is a report. That's all the gospel is. I'm not able to do anything about your salvation. Jesus is the one that does the work. Jesus is the one that has entered history and secured salvation. He's the one who lived and died and rose again. We simply, as ambassadors of Christ, report. We tell people what has been done. Will you believe the report or won't you believe the report? The sad thing, of course, is there are consequences either way. There are consequences for those who believe, and there are consequences for those who do not believe. Your decision to accept the report will lead to something. And so just to run through from the passage over here, the results of believing. What are some of the results, the consequences of believing? If you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, remember that John identified those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He identified them and said, they are those who overcome the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? Well, again, one has to look at the context of the book. What have been the issues? What have been the struggles? What have been the obstacles, the repeated hurdles that people seem to be tripped up with? Well, there are three areas of difficulty that repeatedly come up in this book of 1 John. They are the three areas that provide tests of authentic faith. People struggle in their natural state of mind, in their natural spiritual condition, to obey God. They don't want to obey God. People are antagonistic toward God. People are rebellious toward the commands of God. People struggle to love God. In fact, people don't naturally love God. We prefer idols. We prefer to love ourselves. And so that is an obstacle. That is a hurdle. And then, of course, we won't believe the truth about God, doctrine. And so what he's saying over here, those who believe are the ones who will overcome these three hurdles. You'll be more open to obey the word of God. You'll be more open to love God and give Him the priority that He's worthy of and is deserving of. You'll be more open to believe what is taught about God. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so there's a benefit. The second benefit we see is a deeper assurance. A knowing that you know that you're a child of God, that you have an eternal destiny with God. Anyone who believes, verse 10, in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And he goes on and he identifies the specific testimony, the song of the heart of the believer, the one who has accepted the report. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. Isn't that true? The true believer has a song in her heart or his heart, knowing that there is this life, eternal life, a free gift that God has given, an ability to know God, a life that includes fellowship with God, a relationship with God. Knowing the reality of the bottom line that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 13 is a summary of the book, and I think it's a benefit, so I simply mention it. It says that those who believe in the name of the Son of God, and he writes these things, that you may know. Again, it's the inner witness of the Spirit convincing you that you're a child of God. That's a benefit for the believer. And then there is an added benefit that we could explore an entire message, but I'll just mention it in passing. Verse 14. Those who believe. Verse 14, we have a confidence. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We have access to the throne of grace. Now, those are the benefits of belief, the results of believing. This passage, however, also highlights a stark contrast of consequences for those who do not believe. The results of not believing. This is a serious section of this passage. And I don't want to pass over it fast or lightly or gently in any kind of flippant way. This is a serious, this is a grave matter. Those who will not believe. Those who do not believe, and I'm sure there may be one or some among us here this morning who are saying, I do not believe, I will not believe. I want you to listen to me just for 2 minutes. Listen to the seriousness, the graveness of the consequence of not believing. I need to first of all say that unbelief does not just place you in a group of people with a certain view or opinion. It's like saying, you know, I am a fan of a particular brand of motor car, Mercedes-Benz, Toyota Corolla. And there are others who are of a different opinion and they prefer Italian motor vehicles and therefore Alfa Romeo. Just different opinions. Doesn't matter, actually. The issue here is more serious, far more serious, because unbelief confirms an unwillingness to submit to God. Remember, the sermon has been about the gospel as a report. Unbelief refuses to believe the report. So unbelief confirms your status as an enemy of God. That's the graveness of the situation, the seriousness of this. Unbelief is the same as telling God, you're a liar. Have a look at verse 10. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. It's a serious business not to believe. It's John Stott, and I quote him because I can't put it in better words. He says, "Unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. Its sinfulness lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one true God and thus attributes falsehood to Him. How can we expect God to show favor to anybody who refuses, who continues to dig in the heels of unbelief? It's one thing to disagree with another person, but to disagree with God. Therefore, those who will not believe will remain and do remain in serious danger. The unbeliever will not overcome the hurdles of this world. The hurdles of this world being that of, remember, obedience, obeying the commands of God. The unbeliever won't obey the commands of God. There will be a rebellion. There will be an antagonism toward it. That's why the world won't follow the pattern of God. The unbeliever remains in disobedience and deception. The unbeliever won't be taught the things of God. They won't accept that God is sovereign and supreme and all majestic and glorious. They won't believe that. And they will remain foreigners to perfect love. The unbeliever does not have the Son and therefore remains dead in sin. The unbeliever cannot know anything. Listen to this, friends. The unbeliever cannot know anything about eternal life. I did a funeral about 2 weeks ago. It was the worst funeral I ever did. The people were unbelievers. It was awful. Awful. Standing up and speaking at a funeral where the interest of the people were the flowers outside the chapel. No interest, no thought of God and eternity and forgiveness and grace. The unbeliever is excluded from the benefits of knowing the Savior. There will be no forgiveness, no saving grace, no fellowship with God, no assurance about the life hereafter, no confidence in prayer. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, three things in conclusion, really a summary of the message this morning. Remember, I say again that this has been an attempt to show the gospel as a report. And the report is simple. I think history has spoken. Did Jesus come or didn't He? You must decide. Do you believe the eyewitnesses? Do you believe the secular historians? Do you believe the testimony of God? Because God has spoken. And if you believe the testimony of people, why not believe the testimony of God? Is God's testimony credible? Is God's testimony righteous? One, you have to be confronted. You have to confront yourself with those questions. Did He or didn't He come? Are you concerned about the results? Are you concerned about the outcome? Do you want to know life? Or as Jesus put it, life abundantly. Do you want to know the reality of eternal life in the present, which extends into the forever? And it extends because Jesus is eternal life. It is in Him that we know. It's not just a duration of time. It's an experience of the quality of life as it was intended. To know God, to fellowship with God, to experience God, to worship God. Do you believe the report? Or don't you? And indeed, Father, the answer to that question, a simple yes or no, can mean such different consequences. And we do pray, Lord, in as much as we can speak, as much as we could seek to argue for the truth, ultimately, Lord, Your Spirit must convince men and women and boys and girls of this truth. And I pray to that end, thank You for these this morning who will be baptized, who have believed the gospel. And I pray even as they demonstrate that belief this morning to those of us who are present in this building, that this too would be a further witness, testimony to the fact that Jesus came to this earth to be Savior of the world. Amen. Amen.